I'm just going to release a very important word, and I feel that God's going to have more for us. I'm very excited about this, so I want everyone, if you would, in your Bibles, to turn to Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to look at Psalm 2 a little bit, and that's going to be our place. Actually, Psalm 2 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's not the most quoted, but it's right up there with Psalm 110, Psalm 2, and you'll see why the moment you look at it, because of who Jesus is and how important it is to know who Jesus really is. I mean, that was the whole situation when he came to Israel. God had to make it very clear to mom who the baby was. This baby is not just any kind of baby. This is the Son of God. And then when Jesus was born, he had to explain it to his father and his mother. And then when Jesus came, he took his disciples who were with him for some time, right? For some time, they lived with him. They saw the miracles. They saw all the good things he did. And then he took them up to a very important place, but we're not going to go there, to Matthew 16. But he said, "Who do men say that I am?" So who Jesus was is crucial, is important, is essential for loving him, for being a Christian, for being saved, being redeemed, having a relationship with God. You got to know who you're having the relationship with, because we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus Christ. And I'm just giving you a few scriptures I'm throwing out, right? But in 1 Corinthians 4, it said, you've got a lot of teachers, 10,000 people who will try to teach you about God, but you don't have many fathers. There are a lot of people that will be out there, and it seems like the number is increasing nowadays. Everybody wants to tell you about God, tell you about who God is and what he does and everything. Everybody's got it, especially if you're on the worldwide multiplication of the web. And it's just knowledge, 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 teaching, 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 teaching. But he said, you don't have many fathers. There's something about the Father that I want to share here. And there's something about what the Father has for us. So, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That is very much relatable to today. There's a lot of raging going on. I'm sad to say, in America, in the halls of our government, there's a lot of plotting. There's a lot of plotting. Can someone say amen? There's a lot of plotting and raging and grandstanding, and I'm sick and tired of it. And we need to keep praying that God will bring a spirit of peace and lawful order to our nation. And there's all kinds of stuff going on right now. And next verse, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. There's all this plotting and counseling and posturing. I'm this, I'm that. And you get this sense of all this stuff going on against the Lord and against his anointing, his anointed. So there's a conflict or a contrast with all of this positioning and plotting and let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There's a spirit of lawlessness that's been working in this nation far too long, and it's been increasing. And God's people are standing in the gap, and we are preventing the lawlessness from taking complete hold. There is a lawless spirit that tries to break down order, to try to break down just being decent. All right? And God has his people in a position that begins with laughter. Why do we laugh? Why do we have joy? Why do we have the peace of God? Because we have a place that nobody can touch. It's called heaven. God has a very safe place. It's called heaven. He that sits in the heavens laughs. He is seeing all of this stuff far down. He's seated in the heavens. He is laughing because they are, you notice the higher you go, right? The littler their stuff looks like on the ground. And if I was to take an anthill and stick my nose right there and look at it, the ants will look really big. But that's not where I'm at. God has a place for us to keep our position in heaven with Him, in Christ, and we will have the joy of the Lord. The key is, don't get too close to the anthill. That'll preach. I feel the joy of the Lord when I say, I'm going to say it again. You ought to be laughing right now. Don't get too close to the anthill. Amen. That's what the news media will do. That's what all this stuff is designed to do, to stick your nose in the anthill when God's got a place for you seated with Christ in heaven. Praise God. Far above all principalities and powers and things in heaven. You know, earthly place. Come on. All right, so then it says, He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've set my king. I've got my ruler. There's nothing you're going to do. Nothing plotting that you can do. There's no playing games. There's no posturing. There's no declarations you can ever make or plot that you can make that will stop me from bringing my king to this earth and my kingdom of God to this earth. Your kingdom is coming and your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer of God's people. Amen? All right. So I will tell of the decree. We're going to stop right here. The Lord said to me, well, actually, we'll do number 8 too. I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, You are my son. Today, I have begotten you. Next verse, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth your possession. Go back a verse, please. This day you are my son. This day you are my son. What does it mean to have God as our Father? What does it mean to have God as our Father? When Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said something that was radical. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He didn't call them the Son of Man. Up to that point, if you study the Gospels, you will see that very few people called him the Son of God. Most of them called him the Son of Man. And he identified as a Son of Man. And so he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And they had all kinds of prophetic teachers' names, right? They heard from the teachers. Oh, some say this. You know, that's what teachers do sometimes. We got to be careful that we don't fill people up with so much information that they don't learn the important things. Got to be careful. All right? I know Dave's a teacher in heart about history. You want to learn the essential part of history. You want to know what details make a difference. And sometimes some details make more of a difference than you realize. So I want to know something that matters. That matters. And you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And that automatically, by saying that Jesus is the Son of God, he says that God is not just some God. He's his Father. It puts a relationship upon the Son of God. And then we learn that it's not just Jesus who's the Son of God, but we are taught to address God as our Father. We are taught to address God as our Father. That's a radical concept that for years and years and years, some people felt like this Christian stuff, how dare you say that God is your Father? Because by saying that God is your Father, you are saying something about yourself that blows people's minds. If God is your Father, that means that we are, 1 John 3, behold, now we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, God has given us the joy and the blessing of being birthed into his God, his divinity. I'll use that word divine. I'll use the word God. I'll use the word whatever you want to use the word. But it's not flesh. It is not earth. It is not whatever the things of this world. God has birthed us as his own peculiar, unique, special Godhood. We are sons of God. And it doesn't look like it right now. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And there is going to be a hope that we have that one day that this body will be transformed into a son of God body or a child of God body. But that is a radical truth that got Christians in trouble because they made that confession. But by saying, our Father, we're going to go to the Lord's Prayer now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you go to the Lord's Prayer and when you say the Lord's Prayer by saying, our Father, you are confessing your divinity. That's hard to get because we've been taught and we've been reminded our entire life that we are flesh and that we have problems and that we make mistakes and that we get old and we get sick and we die and we all this stuff happens. And so it really is a statement of faith. Every time, he said, when they said, teach us to pray, he said the words, our Father. Why? Because you are my son. I will declare the decree. God says to you, you are my child. You're my child. Ask of me. And I'll make the nations your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth your possession. Ask of me. Why? Because I am your Father and you are my child. I decree it. I decree it. God did it by a decree, which is an amazing statement right there. And so when we pray, starting with verse 7, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. You have 10,000 teachers. They tell you 10,000 things. But how about, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it to the fatherly kind of prayer. The father kind of prayer. He says, don't heap up many phrases because the nations think they'll be heard by many words. Because it's about your relationship. So I'm going to give you five things about the Lord's Prayer here about being his son and daughter or being his child. And it will affect our prayer life because when we say our Father, we are confessing God as our Father, which means we are confessing ourselves as his children, as his gods, if you will, his sons and daughters. Don't heap up empty phrases. So the first thing I want you to see here is don't be like them Because your Father knows. Everybody says, my Father knows. So the first thing I want you to see is, my Father knows what I need before I ask. My Father knows. Now let me ask you a question. You can ask your neighbor if you want to. Teachers don't know what you need, because they don't really know you, because they don't live with you. Thank God you don't have to live with all of your students, Casey. You got that? She's going to get up and do a Holy Ghost dance right now. Right? But who lives with you, Kenny? Do you know what they need? Why? They live with you. So the first thing we need to know, anytime we pray as the children of God, and sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, am I praying like a son of God or a student in a classroom? What am I doing? And the Son of God says, you already know what I need, so I don't have to use a lot of words to ask. I don't have to. Why? Because you know. And if you keep asking when he already knows, you will stop asking in faith. And it won't be based on your relationship with God. It'll be based on unbelief. Because you're thinking, well, I've got to tell God a whole lot because he doesn't really know what I really need. But he does. Now, the second thing is, it says, our Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, the second thing the Father does is he gives us things. He's a gifter. He's a giver. And when we pray, it is okay to ask God to give you things, because he knows already what you need. So asking somebody for something that you need is okay, because you need it and he knows you need it. So there isn't an issue of asking God for something, is there? There isn't an issue. You just get it. And I think sometimes, and I'm just going to make a little comment here, but I'm not trying to put anything down. I think that our prayer life needs to start with giving and not so much with commanding, because we don't command God, obviously. Do you see how the Lord's Prayer is totally focused on us and God right now? So really we have to be so in tune with our relationship with Father that he can give us something for someone else too. And that's okay. That is okay. It is okay because he knows what we need. And he wants to give us what we need. And we don't have to worry about it. And we have to start with giving him to us what he knows we already need before we ask. So give us our daily bread. And the daily bread, I think, is very important, because he puts a limit on what he gives based on what we need for the day. And so that the giving, sometimes we don't get what we think we're going to get because we're asking for something for tomorrow, when he's just going to give us just what we need for today. Sometimes God will, it just cracks me up. Because sometimes he will tell me something and give me something, what I need for the day, but it's not the whole story. And then I get a piece of the puzzle, and then another piece of the puzzle, and then another piece of the puzzle. And it's progressive. And sometimes I'll go back and I'll look, and I'll see how the Lord gives me the pieces at a time. And I'm like, why couldn't you just tell me all this at once? Because, why? Because he's Dad, and he's Father, and he's Papa, and he gives us what we need for the day. Because maybe I don't need to focus so much on that. Just walk in the grace that I have for the day and for the moment. And then just go from there. There's something about that kind of relationship. It's just really interesting. I could say more about it, but I want to move on. So God knows, He gives, and He forgives. And He forgives our debts, as we also have forgiven. And I want you to notice the tense, guys. We've already forgiven. There we go. Notice the have forgiven is past tense. So the past tense forgiveness on our part brings the present tense forgiveness for us. So as we have forgiven other people, so we now receive forgiveness. So you got a past tense for other people and a present tense for us. Hey, praise God. That's a good place to be. That's a really good place to be. Because that means that we have authority to forgive other people. We have authority to forgive other people. We have authority to release people from what they owe us. We have authority. But it says very clearly that forgive us our debts. Everybody say debts. Debts. We are debtors. Turn to your name and say, you are a debtor. Come on, say it. Come on. You owe something. You are a debtor. Sorry, now, I don't know. I'm not talking about the condition of your bank account, okay? But that's what we think of, right? But there are other accounts other than bank accounts. When we pray as debtors. Our God's a giver, but we pray as debtors. So what do we owe, Pastor John? Thinking. Well, that's good. I hope. Are you thinking now? I hope so. God knows what we need. We ask Him to give because He knows. All right? Then we ask Him to forgive because we have forgiven. So you see what I'm saying? We ask God to give because God already knows. We ask Him to forgive because we have already forgiven. And then we say, Lord, lead me, but not into temptation. So that shows me that there is a way to be led into temptation that we need to step into when we pray. When we pray, we say, Father, lead me by your Spirit and not into temptation. I'm going to give you those three little words. I want to be led by the Spirit and not into temptation. I am choosing to be led in a way that will break the pattern of going into temptation. Do you see where I'm going with this? So when He says, lead me not into temptation, it's not because God leads us into temptation. He doesn't do that. The devil leads you into temptation. The flesh leads you into temptation. But God leads you by the Spirit into life. Amen. So that's not the kind of leading our Father does. But I want to get through the last thing. Sometimes our prayer brings us into something, but sometimes we need to pray to get out of something. Both are important. Because the last thing God does is God knows, God gives, God forgives, God leads, and God delivers. And I feel like this year, I feel like I'm going to be doing some more teaching on what it means to be delivered from evil. There is a difference between not being led into temptation and being delivered from evil. They're different. They're not the same thing. Can I get an amen? God wants to lead us into truth. And he wants to lead us in the way of righteousness. But then there are times when he has to take us out of evil. Why? Why? Because this world is under the realm of evil. And eventually he is going to, I think that's why it's the last thing in the Lord's Prayer. He's going to deliver us all out of the evil. We're all going somewhere. We're going to go up out of this evil world and going to be snatched, the Bible says, snatched up and taken up to meet Jesus in the air while he's coming down for the earth. We're going. We're getting delivered out of evil. Come on, we're getting taken out of a bad situation. And then with Jesus in our resurrected, reformed, reconstituted bodies, we will put things in order. And it'll be done. But right now, we need to see the difference for the times that God wants to take us out of a bad situation. Remove us, deliver us from a bad situation. And sometimes God will lead us out. And sometimes God will take us out. And we need to know the difference.